Listen, we have been in a series out of 1 Thessalonians. Today we are going to conclude this series. And so if you would turn with me to the 5th chapter, and we're going to read in our hearing starting at verse 14. It is a series entitled Until He Returns. This will be the title of the last message, Until He Returns. And I pray that this series has been a blessing to all of you. Amen. It's difficult but necessary preaching. If you would, greetings to everyone who is worshiping with us in person and online. We're grateful that you tuned in with us this morning. And we pray that that God may be blessed through our worship this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read in our hearing, starting at verse 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, starting at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And again, tag on this text until he comes. You may be seated. You may be seated. My brothers and sisters, we have come to the last portion and section of 1 Thessalonians to conclude chapter 4. Paul spoke about the parousia, or the sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. To commence chapter 5, Paul speaks about the full and final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. He speaks about the day of the Lord and the time of Jacob's trouble, known as the tribulation. In verse 23, he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to conclude his epistle, he offers what is practical advice on how we ought to live until he returns. He's labored in the word. He's taught the brethren. And now he's summing everything up and kind of concluding the fact of how the believer, the church, ought to live until the Lord comes back. I do need to just drop this on you real quick. He is coming back for his church without spot or blemish. And the only reason we've preached these passages is simply to help us to understand that we cannot completely live for the now, that we have to live for the eternity. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this: lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy, doesn't corrupt. In other words, we cannot live for the earthly. We must keep our eyes on the eternal, because one day, I'll say it again, the Lord is coming back. How should we live? What is the advice, the concluding advice that Paul gives us on how we ought to live until he returns? I think we'll see three things, and here it is. First, we see Paul's closing exhortation, verse 14 and 15. It's in your Bibles. There's a word of caution there. He says, I urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle. Now, the word idle simply means unruly or out of line. It simply means disorderly or undisciplined. It is a military term used to describe a soldier who would not keep rank but insisting on marching his own way. These are careless and stubborn believers. You do know some of them, don't you? And they are out of step with the man of God and the word of God. These are self-willed and strong-willed believers who are determined to map out and follow their own course of action. We are to, the Bible says, admonish them. The word admonish simply means to warn. It speaks of confronting or instructing. In other words, we have a responsibility as the child of God not to allow such idle church members to create chaos or confusion. You do know there are individuals who will create confusion and individuals who will attempt to create chaos. And the Bible declares that we ought to admonish them. We ought to warn them. We ought to share with them. And the harsher part of the verse simply means that we ought to confront them. Don't cause chaos. Don't cause confusion. You see, there are individuals who are bent and determined to go their own way, do their own thing, regardless of what God's word has to say. And the truth is, beloved, here's what I've come to discover, is that that the church is not like a Burger King where you can have it your own way. Am I right about it? Truth of the matter is, this is the bride and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the congregation of those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And here it is, beloved. Please note that this is the place where the one who made the way will move us out of the way in order for him to have his way. The truth is, anything with no head is dead. Anything with two heads, well, I don't know what that is, but there's only one room for one head. I wish somebody would help me, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that one more time? That there ought to be no other head, no other head other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you got two heads, something is wrong. Come on, somebody help me with that way. God wants to have his way. So here's what he says. He reminds us in verse 14, watch, that we have a responsibility to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. The word faint-hearted simply means small soul. It speaks of those who are discouraged in their heart, despondent, or disillusioned. The word, whereas the idols are the won't-do, the faint-hearted are the can't-dos. The faint-hearted and the weak represent those who have fallen out of the race because of church problems, unkind words, or some event that hurt, harm, or hindered their faith. They are discouraged. They have been despondent or disillusioned with the body of Christ. And Paul says that we've got a responsibility to encourage them. We got a responsibility to confront them. The strong-hearted are to help the faint-hearted. Those who are walking in victory are to help those who are walking in defeat. Truth is, all of us know Christians who used to be on the front lines, but for whatever reason, they are no longer fighting the good fight. And Paul says that we've got have an opportunity to encourage them, to help them, to hold them up, to let them know that it's going to be all right. that in spite of what you had to go through, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the pain, in spite of the problems, listen, God is still good and he still sits on the throne. And I like what he says right after that. He says, be patient with them all. Why? Because, beloved, whether we believe it or not, it's easy to become frustrated or angry or even discouraged with some of the chronic problem believers. You know them, don't you? Those who always got something going on. Every time you turn around, it's something. Come on, somebody help me. And those individuals that always got something going on, it's easy for us to get angry or discouraged or upset or frustrated with them because you say to yourself, they've been in church since 1900-nothing. They've sat up under the training and they've been strengthened and they've been exhorted and they've been encouraged and only to have them keep manifesting childish, immature Christian behavior. And yet, Paul says, be patient with them. Why, Paul? Why be patient with them? Well, I believe Paul's trying to let us know we got to be patient with them because somebody was patient with us. Will anybody in here be honest enough to say you just didn't get where you are overnight? Was there somebody that was patient with you while you got it together? Somebody who hung in there while you were hanging out on the street, in the cut, around the corner, in the back, come on, somebody help me. When you were playing, somebody else was praying. When you was chilling, somebody else was calling your name before God. While you were trying to get it together, there's some mama who was holding it together. That's why we gotta shout, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. And the truth of the matter is, we got to learn how to be patient because we can get frustrated and we can get upset and we can get mad at those individuals who keep having the same problem over and over again. But listen, beloved, we patient with them because God was patient, somebody was patient with us, and God was patient with us as well. We got to learn how to have some patience with, the text says, with everybody. Are you listening to me? Is that what your Bible says? The Bible declares that we ought to learn to be patient with, the text says, them all. My pastor, Dr. E.K. Bailey, says there's nothing on the other side of all. All simply means all. We got to be patient with them. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, watch what he says. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In other words, Paul is concerned over how we react and respond to those who might mistreat us. You know, the tendency of the human nature to render evil for evil, or the attitude, I won't get mad, I'll just get even. And so he says, make sure that you don't pay back wrong for wrong. He says, simply anybody can do that. The truth of the matter is, beloved, we must live above the standard of the world, and we ought to seek to do good. I love the quote by Booker T. Washington where he said, I will never permit any man to narrow and degrade my soul simply by making me hate him. I'm not going to render evil for evil. Are you listening to me? We don't want to be like little Johnny, whose mother ran into the room when she heard Johnny screaming at the top of his lungs. And when she walked into the room, she found Johnny's two-year-old little sister grabbing a hold of his hair. And so the mother went down and loosed the little two-year-old girl's hand from Johnny's hair. And Johnny's mother said, it's all right. She didn't know what she was doing. She don't know that it hurts. And so the mother walked out of the room, and soon as she walked out the room, she heard the two-year-old girl screaming at the top of her lungs. She ran back into the room, and she asked Johnny what happened. And Johnny says, she knows now. We laugh, beloved. But has someone mistreated you, someone maligned you or betrayed you or belittled you? Do you know how you ought to respond? Here's what Augustine said. He said, good for good, evil for evil, that's natural. Evil for good, that's devilish. But good for evil, that's divine. And I know it sounds cliche-ish, but the only way to overcome evil is with good. How do you know that? Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 gives us instructions on how we ought to respond. It says this, consider him who endured for sinners such a hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, when we think about what Jesus had to go through, what Jesus had to endure for us, what Jesus had to take for us, if he had to take all that, that Hebrews text suggests, if he took it, then we ought to be able to take it. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, when we consider what Jesus took, we should recognize that we can take it too. And listen, some of y'all may not recognize this, but you're stronger than you think. The truth of the matter is, you wouldn't even be in here right now if you were not as strong as you've been in your life. Some of y'all been cussed out. Some of y'all been talked about. Some of y'all been maligned by people you've been trying to help and people you've been trying to love and people you've been trying to put your arms around to help to encourage them, and yet you still standing. Am I talking to anybody today that don't mind testifying that you had to go through it, but you still here? You had to deal with the issues and somebody who was trying to talk about you, somebody you tried to love, but they didn't love you back. Listen, beloved, but you still here. You are stronger than you think. Are you listening to me? If Christ took it, should we act any different? Come on, somebody help me. He gives, beloved, us a closing exhortation, but watch what he says. He gives us a closing expectation as well. In the previous verses, we find instructions on how to behave toward others, one another. But this section, we find instructions on how to behave toward God. This is what God expects of us. First thing, he expects us to be joyful. Everybody shout joyful. Verse 6, along with John 11, 35, is the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Contains only two words. He says, rejoice evermore. One commentator writes this, the injunction is brief but big. The instruction is minute but mighty. The inscription is small but strong. The word rejoice is the Greek word that is closely related to the Greek word for grace. In other words, our joy is directly related to the grace of God in our life. Listen, it's present active indicative, which translates the verse, be continually going forth with joy. Here's what I've discovered, that every church has their doubting Debbies, temperamental Thomases, and gloomy Gusses. To listen to them is like witnessing to an autopsy or being let down into cold ice water on a cold winter day. They're gloomy. They got no joy. They don't see the accentuate the positive, but always looking at the negative. This ain't you. This is Pookie, Ray Ray, and Mama Nam. It's Lil Earl. This ain't you. This somebody else. God's intention, though, for us is not to be filled with doom and gloom, but with delight and grace. When we think about where we were and what we were and where we should be and where we could be and ought to be, listen, when we think about the grace of God in our life that has been made available to us, how could we be anything more than grateful? Hello, somebody. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world simply based upon what God did for us. We ought to learn how to be joyful. We ought to learn how to smile every now and then. Stop looking so gloomy and so doom and gloom. God has been good to us. He says, be joyful. I think about the monk who joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. And after the first 10 years, his superior called him in and said, could you describe what you're going through in just two words after 10 years? And he said, food bad. Another 10 years went by, and he said, bed hard. Another 10 years went by, called back into the office, and he said, you got two words? He said, I quit. And then his superior officer said, it doesn't surprise me one bit. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. Listen, beloved, complaining ought not be par and parcel of our life and lifestyle. We got to learn how to walk through doors with spring in our step. We got to learn to come into church with a song on our lips and warmth in our smile because we got joy in our hearts. The truth of the matter is we got to learn. Matter of fact, I know we're in a pandemic, but underneath that mask, why don't you just turn around and smile at somebody? Come on, help me preach this sermon. Just look at somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. Just smile at them. Come on. Smile through that mask. It's going to be all right. We ought to have some joy in our heart simply because of what God has done for us. He says, be joyful. Are you listening to me? Can I remind you, beloved, that when we gather together as the people of God, we don't come together to commemorate a funeral. We come to celebrate a resurrection. Can I just help somebody today? The preacher used to say it like this, he died, but he got up bright early Sunday morning. And we used to shout over that he got up because he got up. He got up with all power in his hand. He got up in my life. And because he got up in my life, I am who I am. And I know what I know simply because the Lord got up on the third day. We're here to celebrate a resurrection. Anything dead ought to be in the cemetery. He says, be joyful. But then he says, here's another expectation. Be prayerful. He admonishes us in verse 17 to pray without ceasing. And the word simply doesn't mean that we got to stay on our knees with our hands closed 24/7. Rather, the word means constantly reoccurring. It deals with a constant attitude of prayer that is birthed by a continual dependence upon God. In other words, I need God every moment, every minute, every second of the day. And I've got to keep the line off the hook so I can talk to him no matter where I am. Does that make sense? Truth of the matter is, a serious intercession is one of the hallmarks of a healthy Christian life. Anyone that hopes of doing anything great for God, listen, will be a person that is reinforced with prayer. Sadly, in a recent poll, it is discovered that Christians admitted to only praying 3 to 5 minutes a day. Listen, I like the way Oswald Chambers, when he said, we lean on our understanding and we bank on a service and do away with prayer. And consequently, by succeeding in the external, we fail in the internal, because in the internal, we succeed only by prevailing prayer. My good friend, Dr. H.B. Charles, says it happens after prayer. Are you listening to me? In other words, we work hard on the outside but falter because we ignore the inside by not connecting to the upside. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Can I interpret this? Can I give you the K-Ray version? Here it is. He is saying that when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're at work, you got to keep on praying. He says that when you're on the road, when you're in church, when you're at the local Piggly Wiggly or the Bank of America, you got to keep on praying. Whenever, wherever, and however you are, God expects us to be prayerful people. You got a problem, pray about it. You got a challenge in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. And then he says, I like this one, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, we got to be rejoiceful, we got to be prayerful, but we also have to be thankful. And I do not believe, beloved, that the progression of these verses is a matter of coincidence. I believe the message is quite clear, that when we are joyful, it will be because we are prayerful. And because we are joyful and prayerful, we can't help but to be thankful. When we start thinking about what God has done for us, listen, and the text says we're not just concerned about the work of God in our life. He says being thankful is the will of God for our life. It is God's will that we are thankful people. Listen, beloved, should we be thankful for everything? The answer is no. I'm not thankful for cancer. It's taken out some of the closest people I love. I'm not thankful for financial issues and challenges, because I don't know anybody who likes being broke. I'm not thankful for family issues. But he says, be thankful in everything. Is that what your Bible says? I've got to be thankful in the good. I got to be thankful in the bad. I got to be thankful in the ugly. Otherwise, I got to learn to be thankful no matter what I am in. Are you listening to me? In the best of times and the worst of times, we ought to be thankful. In the midst of problems and pressures and predicaments and pleasure and prosperity and promotion, it is God's will that we are thankful people. Because, beloved, it is God's will that opens up God's way, which leads to God's wonder in our life. And if it's God's will, he'll open up a way for us. And we got to learn, in spite of whatever it is that we're going through, in spite of how much it hurts or how difficult it might be, in spite of the pain and the pressure and the problems, we got to learn to rear back and say, God, I thank you. I know it could be worse than this, but thank you, Lord. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being kind to me. Thank you that in spite of what I have to deal with, I'm going to lift up my hands and give you thanks. And listen, I double dog dare anybody up in here. If you're going through something right now, I dare you to put your hands up and I dare you to tell God, thank you. He says we got to be thankful people. That's why we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He says be joyful. He says be prayerful. He says be thankful. But then he flips the script and says we got to be careful. He says, verse 19, quench not the spirit. In other words, we ought to be careful, Christians, in our attitude toward the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit is referred to us as a friend. But in this passage and other passage, Paul refers to the Spirit as a fire. The word quench carries the ideal of extinguishing, smothering, or suppressing. Whenever the word is used in the New Testament, it is always in relationship to fire. In simple terms, we should not allow the fire of God's Spirit to go out in our life. We got to keep on burning for him. Hello, somebody. We're not to smother him in our life. We're not to suppress or to stifle him. We ought to let him have his way so that his fire may do its work in our lives. Are you listening to me? We ought to be careful not only in our attitude toward the Spirit, but in our approach, the Spirit of God, but in our approach to the Word of God. Verse 20 and 21 says, do not despise prophecies, but in everything, he says, but test everything, hold fast to that which is good. The word despise means to have a low opinion or to scorn. It is the ideal of being rejected. Do not reject prophecies. In other words, we ought to be open and receptive and appreciative of every word of God. And let me just throw this in for free. And I say it often, I'll say it again. Listen, you don't let everybody cook for you. Bible says desire the the pure milk of the word in relationship to food, and you won't let anybody cook for you. Somebody give you something, somebody, you say, well, who made it? You say, where did that come from? Same way it is with the word of God. Don't just let anybody, I wish somebody would help me. Don't just let anybody preach to you. You got to be careful who and what you listen to. You can get some bad theology out there. And it says you got to be careful as it relates to the word of God. You got to rightly divide the word. And so it says we got to be receptive. We got to be receptive to the word. What happens when we're receptive? Verse 22, we're able to abstain from every form of evil. The word abstain means to distance ourselves. Do you see the connection? When we hold fast to that which is good, we are better prepared to abstain and to disdain from all forms of evil. Good is singular, but evil is plural. Paul does not say abstain. He does not say abstain from evil, but rather all forms of evil. In other words, we ought to stay as far away from any sinful appearances as possible. When it comes to sinful appearances, he says, don't flirt with it, flee from it. Don't embrace it, he says, escape it. Don't love it or list it, leave it. Get as far away from sinful appetites, attractions, attitudes, and appearances as you can. And a joyful person who is a prayerful person will be a thankful person who is a careful person. That's what God expects of his people. And then lastly, listen, I'll give you this and let you go. We see Paul's closing exhortation, Paul's closing expectation. But lastly, we see Paul's closing affirmation. He says in verse 23, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that God's work of holiness in our life is entire or complete in all aspects. He's been saying that over and over again in his epistle to the church at Thessalonica. The word completely was applied metaphorically to a city whose buildings are still standing, undamaged by fire or sword. It is metaphorically given to an empire where the provinces are still intact, to an army whose troops are undiminished by any casualty. And he uses the word sanctify, the Greek word hagiazo, which means to separate, to dedicate, to consecrate. It is when it comes to being sanctified or sanctification, here it is. The Lord is interested in the whole being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. And Paul says, I'm praying that God, the God of peace himself, will sanctify us completely. Get that, beloved? We know positional sanctification is when we were separated when we came to Christ. We know perfect sanctification when we get to heaven and we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is practical sanctification. That is that God is working on me every single day of my life. That I am better today than I was yesterday, and every day I look more and more like Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying that God sanctify us completely, that we look more and more like Christ. The ideal, beloved, that practical sanctification is how we allow God to deal with us on a regular basis as he deals with us and our sins, and we die to self. It is when we die to self daily that Christ can live the sanctified life in us and through us. Why do we participate with the sanctified process? Paul says, because God is concerned with the whole body, the whole, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And he said, I want it to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is praying that God, that we participate with a sanctified process so that when Christ comes back, we don't have to be ashamed. When he comes back and we stand before the Lord, are you listening to me? For some of the stuff we've done as a Christian. And Paul says, I love it. Here, I love the next verse because, watch this. He says in verse 24, Paul says, he who calls you is faithful, he surely will do it. In other words, I love this. The focus is not on us. The focus is on him. In other words, because I can't keep myself entirely perfect. I serve a God who's faithful because I don't do the right thing all the time. I serve a God who is right and will always be faithful to me. Come on, somebody help me. Paul says, don't worry that even if you misstep, even if you mess up, he says, don't worry because when you gave your life to the Lord, God, the Father committed himself to you. And even though we may not be as faithful to him, God is faithful to us. Does that shout anybody today? And listen, beloved, that's a divine quality that I thank God for, that he's faithful to me even when I'm not faithful enough to him. And this faithful God has a faithful goal. He says, if I'm faithful to you, then you got to learn to be faithful to one another. He goes on to say it like this, verse 26. He says, be faithful to pray. Brothers, pray for us. He says in verse 27, greet all brothers with a holy kiss. In other words, you ought to be faithful to the fellowship and the family of God. To the intimacy of the reason why we are in here today as the St. Paul Church of Friends is because God has put us together. And this is an intimate fellowship, and we are committed to one another. This is no social club. This is no fraternity. Hello, somebody. And my Alphas yesterday had their Founders Day. 1906. Come on, somebody help me. But this is more than a fraternity or sorority. This is the fellowship of the family of God. And then he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers. He says, be faithful to one another, to teach one another. And then lastly, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In other words, the only way that we're going to make it, the only way that we're going to preserve until he comes, the only way that we're going to hang in there until he comes for his church without spot or blemish is by the amazing grace of God. Are you listening to me? Listen, beloved, I need to tell you, God's grace is sufficient to keep us, and God's grace is sufficient to hold us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought my liberty. And I do not know why Christ came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. Is that anybody's testimony today? Is anybody in here grateful or thankful because of the grace of God on your life? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, God is faithful and he surely will do it. In other words, we used to say in the church, won't he do it? Come on, just shout it with me. Won't he do it? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he pick us up and turn us around? Won't he place our feet on solid ground? Won't he do it? Won't he love us when we are unloved? Won't he hold us in the midnight hour? Won't he do it? Won't he come back again for his church without spot or blemish. Won't he do it? We ought to give God some praise up in here. Won't he who had begun a good work in us perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Won't he finish what he started? Won't he make a way out of no way? You ought to rear back and say, won't he do it? Won't he make a way out of no way? God's grace is sufficient. It's what holds me and keeps me until he returns.